Well, thank you, brother, for your welcome, and the rest for their prayers and so on that we've been listening to already in the meeting tonight. And I want to assure you again, it is a real pleasure for me to be back along here at Shiloh and have the opportunity of joining with you once again in your little fellowship here. It's always a pleasure to open the word of the Lord and to do that for a people who are willing to listen, not only willing to listen, but are willing to obey and to put the scriptures of truth into practice. So whether it be little or many that we come to talk to, that's totally irrelevant. The word of the Lord is indeed something that will endure forever. That's a grand old hymn, and I certainly did enjoy the singing of it. It's been a pleasure to be along to again for this month, and we'll be continuing to remember you in our prayers as we go from place to place preaching the word. From time to time, I trust in the Lord's will, things are beginning to open up a little bit again, and that's good. I'm glad to see that, and I trust you'll remember us prayerfully, as we will continue to remember you folks here. The next venture that we're thinking about on the lines we were on down in Grey Abbey is in Kirkcubbon. Now, that's just a neighbouring village, and we're going to go to Kirkcubbon and see what kind of reception we might get there. You just don't know until you try. So pray for us that the Lord will undertake. And again, there's another request that has been put before us quite close to Bessbrook. And we'll be thinking about that pretty soon as well. So keep on praying and asking the Lord to bless and to meet the need of these gatherings, because you just don't know where the word of the Lord is going. The entrance of thy word giveth light. Pray for a little lady that I met there tonight. I was a couple of nights getting here, the last two Thursdays that or Wednesdays that I was here. I kept forgetting about the prayer time before the meeting, and I made sure that wasn't going to happen, so I left early, and there was a couple of things I needed to get down there in Asda. So I called in there, and coming out, there's a lady sitting at a big drum thing, you see. And she says to me, "Hello." I looked over and I wondered to myself, does she know me? But when they get one of these masks on, you wouldn't know who you're talking to, you know. So I went over and I said to her, "Hello, do you know me?" "No," she says, "but you just look like somebody friendly." I said, "Well, right, fair enough." So anyway, the conversation went on and on, and that's what kept me a bit late. So pray for that lady, because it's sort of a wee inroad there. You know, we were talking about age and time and what happens afterwards. I was telling her, some of you folks may have heard it, I don't know, about this COVID, you see. She wanted to know a bit about it. And I was telling her about some of the dreadful intrusions it has made into life, no matter where you look. Because coming up there tonight, I was listening to the news on the radio, and there was a dear old lady on, and she must have been from Northern Ireland, because it was the Northern Ireland news I was listening to. And she was appealing to the government to allow the airlines or the airwaves or whatever to get back into operation again, so that the son and daughter could get home from Australia for her 105th birthday. Now, that's something. So I was talking about that to the lady, you see. Ah, she says, "I wouldn't really want to stay that long." He says, "Well," I said, "look, I'll stay as long as I can and die when I can't help it. But," I said, "what then? You see, whenever if you do get 105, where are you going next? You see?" And we got a bit of a chat to her. So you never know, we might get a chance to talk to her again, and that would be very good. So I've no idea who she is. So just pray for her, that the Lord will undertake in a very real way. Now, I've been talking to you on these nights, friends, about very unusual things from the scriptures. And I pointed out to you that during the lockdown, or whatever you want to call it, an opportunity is given to you there to look at things that you wouldn't probably normally get the chance and the opportunity to consider. And you remember we talked to you about snow and what the Bible has to say about snow. And then we spent two nights dealing with the subject of sweat. And then we're coming tonight to this issue of stones. I was looking and studying out what I could from the scriptures about salt. And I'm at the moment on a Sunday evening at another church way up in the Bessbrook area, and we're looking at Satan. You see, the dear old brother that I knew very, very well, he's now in the glory, and he was one of the best gospel preachers I ever heard in my life. And he gave me an outline on Satan one time, and I'm using it actually as a kind of a basis for what I'm saying about this. Three lines. Who the devil is he? Think about this one. What the devil's he doing? And where the devil's he going? Well, that's worth thinking about, you see. So that's what we're dealing with up in that part of the country. And I can tell you, it has created an interest, particularly among young people. So continue to pray that the Lord will guide. And who knows, if the opportunity comes, we might get a chance to talk to you about him maybe a little bit later on. Because I believe this, that we don't really know as much as we ought to know about the enemy. You see, he's the devil at the end of the day, but he works best in obscurity. And of course, if you don't bother him, then there's no question about the fact that he won't bother you. That's how it is. So that's just a little about where we're going or what we're doing in the days to come. You'll pardon me tonight, friends, if you see me taking an odd dip here. I've got an awful sore throat. And don't worry, it isn't COVID. Because I have a lady who lives pretty close to me, and she actually works at this, testing people for it. So I wandered down to the house yesterday, and I said, hey, girl, get that testing thing out there and let me, you know, you don't know these days. A sore throat is one of the things that characterizes this problem. But I think maybe it comes from the constant work in the open air over 2 weeks. But she got the thing out anyway and stuck it up my nose. Oh, dear. What a horrible thing to have done. And then into your mouth and your throat and all. And she put it down. I had to wait for 20 minutes. And the whole thing come up clear. So if you get COVID tonight, I didn't give you it. Remember that. Has nothing to do with me. Now, stones is a big theme, friends, in the Bible. Very much so. For example, you have the stones on the breastplate of the high priest. You could take or talk a long time about those 12 stones that are there. And maybe to whet your appetite to think, you remember John described the Lord Jesus sitting on the throne in a very strange way. He said he was like a jasper and a sardine stone. Now, wasn't that a remarkable description? But if you bring that to the high priest's garment and to the breastplate, you'll find that the jasper stone is the first, and the sardine stone is the last. So the one who sits on the throne is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the ending, the first, and the last. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. But you can tighten it down even more so than that, because the stone at the beginning of the breastplate is the representative of the tribe of Reuben. And Reuben actually means behold a son. Now, if you had any doubts, you would have none now. And the other stone at the end, the sardine stone, is the symbol of the tribe of Benjamin. And Benjamin means son of my right hand. So, who's on the throne? The first and the last. Behold a son, and son of my right hand. You can get all that from the stones. And the ones in between have amazing lessons to teach, but we're not going there tonight. And then you can remember the stones that Israel took up out of the water. And they brought them to the edge of the water, and they put them there as a memorial to the day that God parted the waters and let them walk through. You see, I knew a barber very well in Banbridge, and he was a comical character, I can tell you. I could give you from now to eight without a bit of bother at some of the things I heard him say, because he was a real wit. But he was a Christian. But this man came in, and don't think I'm being insulting when I say this. I don't know whether there's anybody like this in the meeting or not, but he only had this wee bit of hair around here, you see. You know. They sat down in the chair. Joe looked at him. He said, "Who parted your hair, boy? Moses?" You know. I don't think the old fellow was too happy about that, but Joe wouldn't have cared too much, but that's how it goes. But those stones were set down as a symbol, you see. And again, there's real amazing lessons that you can learn there. What about the stone that was set at the tomb? That was rolled away, and so on. Someone preached a sermon, and I thought it was amazing, actually. I can't remember who it was. But concerning the stone, he said, "What a pulpit! Concerning the angel of the Lord, what a preacher! And concerning the message, he is not here, he is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay." That's the proclamation. So you have the pulpit and the preacher and the proclamation all coming from the stone at the garden tomb. Now, I'm just whetting your appetite to think tonight, but I'll not take that any further just now. Now, tonight these stones I want to think about are hailstones. Because, again, the Bible has a lot to tell us about this. I don't know whether I related it to you here or not. Did I tell you about the old guy that got me to come up to see his glass house that had been wrecked by hailstones? And that's a good 20 years ago, I suppose. I've never seen anything like it in my life before. They were about the size of tennis balls, and the smallest one was like a golf ball. And I'll tell you now, that greenhouse was absolutely wrecked. There wasn't a whole pane of glass in it. And he gathered these up and he put them into his freezer because he wanted me to see them. You see, because he told me. He says, "If I told you this and you didn't see them," he says, "you'd hardly believe me. But he said, just to be sure that you will, here's the evidence beyond a shadow of a doubt." And of course, it was a horrific experience in that part of the world at that particular time. There was two men in the area at the time. And I had a mission on in that part of the country just to show you how God can use things. And they were brothers who lived in a farm on their own, just the two of them. And they weren't Christians at all. But they spent the most of their time rearing cattle. And during the course of that storm that I'm telling you about, the cattle huddled together under trees. Something they shouldn't have done, of course, but don't know how you communicate to a cow. I don't know how you do that, but the tree was struck by lightning and 13 of their bullocks were killed. Now that's quite a handful when it comes to finance and what have you, I'm sure. But the two old boys were scared out of their wits. They thought the tribulation had come. And the next morning, the younger of the two rang me up on the telephone and said, "Look, come way up here now, I want to talk to you." And I went up, and there was the two old boys sitting at the fire with the life scared out of them. And it was a joy to lead them both to the Lord. And those two men never looked back. I said to them, "You'll have to come out to the mission." And they said, "Right, we're coming, but we've got to get new clothes first." So on the Sunday night, I was standing at the edge of the hill, looking away up the road, just praying under my breath for the meeting. And I sees a strange thing. Here's a tractor coming. Now, there was no tractor on the road in those days. Today's a totally different thing altogether. It's hardly, sometimes there's very little else but tractors on the Lord's Day, which I don't like to see. But at the same time, these two old boys had this tractor, and it drove into the car park with one boy driving and the other standing, holding on just like me to the seat. They'd come to the mission the way they promised to come, and they had got their new clothes. I never forgot it. Bib and brace overalls and a donkey jacket. That was the new the new clothes they had got. But they kept their word, and they came, and they maintained that testimony until the Lord took them home. So you see, maybe sometimes we think about a storm like that and we say it's terrible and dreadful and hard to handle and what have you, which is true. But God can use these things. And it woke those two boys up in a very real way. And they got saved, wonderfully saved, and I suppose that's good. However, let's come to the book of the Revelation, friends, and I'll waffle and talk about that no more. Now, I want to go to chapter 8, please, to begin with. And in chapter 8, Revelation 8, we're moving in to what you might call the beginning, or roughly the beginning of the tribulation period. You can take a look at this on your own if you want to. And where we're reading or going to read here tonight is the opening of the seventh seal. Now, these seals are an outpouring of God's judgment upon the world. They're very serious, very serious. And when we look at verse 1 of chapter 8, you read there that the seventh seal is opened, and there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Old Nicholson said that's how he knew there would never be any woman in heaven, because they couldn't keep quiet for half an hour. But that was him, not me. But you run your eye away down, please, to the seventh verse of the chapter. Now, you'll find that every one of these angels has a trumpet, and he's actually standing facing the throne of God. But at the command of God, the trumpet is brought from his side and it's put to his mouth, and he turns round and looks at the earth and he sounds the trumpet, and it's a sign that judgment is about to follow. Pretty serious days. Now let's have a look at verse 7 for a moment. The first angel sounded. You can picture the angel there, just lifting the trumpet, putting to his mouth, and the blast comes out loud and clear and plain. The first angel sounded. Now, and there followed, notice, hail and fire mingled with blood. Now, do you see the term hail there? Hail and fire mingled with blood. That means this, that unusual hail is going to hit the earth. Fire is going to hit the earth as well. And the mingling of blood is the blood of those who will perish during tribulation times. I've met a lot of people in my time, professing believers, And for some funny reason that I can't understand, they're wanting to go through the tribulation. They try to tell me that I'm going through the tribulation. I'm not going through anything of the sort. Would you want to be here for that? Or do you think the God that we know in Christ would let it happen? That we would be left on earth to experience hail and fire mingled with blood? Now notice this, please. And they were cast upon the earth. That's the hail and the fire with devastating results. Now do you see the word earth there? That's not, as some would suggest, Palestine or anything of the sort. It's the whole world. That term there means the whole earth as we know it today. And this hail and fire is cast all over the world with devastating consequences. Now you take a look with me till you see what the consequences were. And the third part of trees were burnt up. Note that. One tree in every three is burnt up. Sometimes people will say, is this literal? Yes, it is. Absolutely. You see, in a situation like this, friends, when God is giving out warnings of the seriousness of things to come, he's not talking in symbols at all. He's talking in facts. A third part of the trees will be burned up. I was in a farmyard here some time ago, and the man that's the farmer in this yard is a very good friend of mine, you see. And he sends text messages to Martin and myself to encourage us. And they're very good, really good. But he almost lost his life in a very serious way. He actually fell into a sand pit when they were emptying sand in. And in no time at all, he was covered over. And if it hadn't been for a young lad who worked there, coming along and seeing his boot sitting on the side, our friend would have been dead. There's no doubt about it. But when the boots were there and there was none of him, they knew there was a problem. And they got busy, and eventually they got him dug out. But his legs were badly affected, and he wasn't able to do any farming much again. Why I'm telling you that is this. There was some kind of a project came out in that part of the country where they were going to pay money to any farmer who would set out his land in trees. You see? And he took me into fields one day and he showed me these trees. And according to him, there's almost a million of them set all over his land. And he tends them, looks after them, cares for them. I don't know what you do with a tree. I have no idea. And then, whenever they come to take some of these away, they're mostly taken away for telegram poles. That's the major idea. Of course, he gets paid a certain amount of money for that. And that's how he's able to make a living. But we were discussing this here one day. And I said to him, I said, what sort of a mess is it going to be here whenever one in every three is going to be burned up? That's what the book says. And he looked at me and he said this. He said, the good thing is this, that I will not be here. So it didn't bother him too much. He would be gone whenever the Savior comes again. But look at the latter part of this verse, friends. It's very serious. Now, do you see the word all? And all green grass was burnt up. Can you imagine a world without grass? And the devastating effect that will have. The cow, you see, needs the grass to produce milk. Somebody asked me one time, how does it come that a brown cow eats green grass and gives white milk? I have no idea. None in the wide world how it works. But no grass, what kind of world would that be? What a change the judgment of God will make. For the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? What a moment, friends, when God moves against an ungodly world with fire and hail resulting in bloodshedding. And one tree in every three is burnt up, and all the green grass is consumed by the judgment of God. You imagine a world like that. I'm a great lover of nature. I think I've told you that time and again. There's nothing I like to do better than just maybe to pull into the side of the road and lean over a gate for a while and watch an old cow chewing its cud or something like that, listening to the song of the bird or the ripple of the brook. All of those things appeal to me greatly. And I think that if we miss that, we miss a great deal. You see, familiarity breeds contempt. And you can become so accustomed to something like that that you miss the impact altogether. But if we would only open our eyes and look at the wonder of creation, what a remarkable thing it is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Many a time I wonder what the earth would look like or would have looked like before men got their hands on it. I often wonder about that, because all you see, no matter where you go, is a concrete jungle. That's it. And it's just on the increase every single day we live. You know, a man told me in Portadown one day, I couldn't help laughing at the whole idea of it. Mom called Bob. He said, "Harvey, you're coming in." I said, "That's right, Bob." Well, he says, "Shut that gate behind you, because if you don't," he says, "they'll come in and build a house in the garden." And he was only joking, of course, because they were putting them up everywhere. And of course, well, that was his fear, so he said. However, that's by the way. Now, friends, are you seeing there the sureness of God's judgment? It's bound to come. And those folks that are around us everywhere today and tonight, and I was looking at so many of them, particularly young people, my way into the meeting here tonight, who seem to have no interest. It's not that they would be maybe terrible sinners, you see, although sin is sin. But I was just watching them out there going up and down the street, and I met so many out riding their bicycles. Not a great problem at the end of the day. They could be doing worse, I suppose. But no interest in the things of God. How we need a revival. How we need it. And we need it badly before the Lord returns. But I trust you can see the seriousness of God's judgment there. Now you get that word into your mind. Hail. Do you see that? Hail. Just the word hail. You remember that. Now, come to Revelation chapter 11. Staying in the Revelation for this tonight. Going nowhere else. Revelation chapter 11. And I want to look at not only the sureness of judgment, but the seriousness of judgment. What a serious, serious thing it will be. Now, this is a very remarkable verse. Run your eye down to the very last verse of the chapter. And this is a verse in which the reed or the measuring rod appears when God is looking for reality, for that which is good and real in the lives of people. Come down to the last verse. Verse number 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. Not very remarkable. You see, there is a temple up in heaven. And if you read the details of Solomon's temple, for example, or the tabernacle in the wilderness, particularly the items of furniture, they were copies of things in the heavens, according to the Hebrew epistle. So, whenever the temple was here on earth, and of course we know that it's ransacked now, it doesn't exist anymore, and it'll be one of the major problems very, very soon, I believe, because where the Mosque of Omar sits is the site of that temple. And that temple must be rebuilt on its old foundation, according to Scripture. And I can tell you, the people from the Muslim world are not going to like that, by no means. Whenever I was over there, I saw one or two very, very interesting things about this. I don't know how Brother Ronnie managed this, because right in the front of the Mount of Olives yonder, and right bang on in the front of the Mosque of Omar, there's a massive graveyard. And what the Muslim people have done is this. According to the scriptures, when Messiah comes, he's going to come through that gate yonder, which they have completely bricked up. You see, he's got to come through that gate, and he's got to head this way towards the temple and towards the mount. They have not only bricked that up, friends, but they have actually put graves and headstones so close to the gate that you could hardly put a penny between it and the wall. So close. The whole way, right through. Why have they done that? The reason why they have done that, friends, it's amazing what these people know, is to stop Messiah going through, because he will not walk through a graveyard. He won't do it. So if the prophecy is going to be fulfilled, then that gate or that door must be opened. One of the doors from Jerusalem itself. And those graves have got to be removed. But what they have forgotten is this, that whenever the Lord Jesus comes again, the temple mount, the mount rather, is going to be split in two. And it's going to provide a haven for Israel. And if you stood there and looked at that, you would know only too well that it would be impossible for that to happen if the graveyard didn't go with it. So whenever the Savior comes again, the problem will be undoubtedly and finally solved. You see, doesn't matter what God, men do, or even what the devil does, there's nothing they can do to defeat God. God will never be defeated. I read an article recently, and in this article, there was, let me get this straight into my mind now, there was a group of people who were based in Manchester. And they were like hoteliers. And they hit on this idea that they would love to go to the Mount of Olives and build a hotel there, a guest house, because there's virtually nothing there at all. It's very bleak and very barren. And they sent excavators over to see if there was any possibility that they might be able to achieve that. Now listen, the excavators went, and when they got to the top of the mount, and they began to examine things, they came back with this report that to build a hotel on the top of the Mount of Olives, you couldn't, because the Mount of Olives is cracked right down the middle. Isn't that amazing? So God was there before them. Not going to get building anything there. Cracked right down the middle. It would not be possible to build a hotel or anything there. Why? Because it's ready for Messiah to come. Of course, we know tonight that before he comes, with his own to set up his kingdom, he's got to come for his own and take us to be forever with himself. Now, I'll say no more about that, for the time's flying. The temple of God was opened in heaven. That's a remarkable thing that John saw. He really did. Now watch this. And there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament or covenant. I don't know how many arguments I have heard about where the ark of the covenant is. I've heard that over and over and over again. And nobody seems to know. I personally have the idea, I think that Israel has it hid somewhere. I really do. So that they can bring it out at the appropriate time. But the Ark of the Covenant in heaven is exactly the same as the one on earth. Because the one on earth was a copy of the one in heaven. And people will talk about the lost ark and the lost tribes. They're not lost at all. God knows exactly where they are. And what God is doing there is simply this. He's letting us see clearly and plainly that he is a covenant-keeping God. It doesn't matter what men may say, God will always keep his word. And these people who will try to ram down your throat the idea that there's no future for Israel, they don't know what they're talking about. Because they're actually calling God a liar. Because God has promised that they will be taken up again. And of course, whenever they are, what a blessing it will bring to the whole of creation. And of course, God is showing us here that even in the midst of this horrible tribulation, he will keep his word beyond a shadow of a doubt. God's word is true and real and reliable. We sung about that early in the meeting tonight. So the covenant is there. Of course, you and I have a covenant with God tonight. And that covenant is based on the work of Calvary, the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said, "This cup is the New Testament," the words covenant again, "in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sin." Thank God, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now remember, in this verse, we're in the middle of the tribulation, not in the beginning. Now, what's the rest of the verse? Well, this is what I want to try to get to. And there were lightnings. I don't know whether you've ever seen a lightning storm. Don't think we ever had one in this country, as far as I know. But some years back, I was over with my cousin in Canada, and there was a lightning storm happened one night while I was there. Never seen anything like it in my life. Never did. I was actually able to lie in bed, on the top of the bed, and read a book without the electric being on. Because you can't keep it on during that storm. It has to be all switched off. If you don't, it'll be wrecked. But I could see to read by the lightning. Now, this is something like that that's going to come, and it's going to come all over the world. Notice there were lightnings and voices. I believe those voices are, if you like, the horrified shrieks of people who realize that the great day of his wrath has come and that their die is cast and their opportunity to be saved is gone forever. And you can hear the wails and the groans of the damned. Lightning exposing everything that's evil. And voices, those who have refused to repent, the wrath of God is beginning to fall upon them here. But watch how the rest goes on. On thunderings and an earthquake. Now, one third of the trees are gone, The brass is all burned up. And now there's an earthquake all over the world. Isn't that a terrible thing? Not one country on earth will miss this. Because, again, when the Bible's talking about earth there, it's talking about the earth in total. A universal earthquake right across the globe. Aren't you glad you're ready when Jesus comes? My, how thankful we ought to be. Now watch how this finishes. And great hail. Now please note that. At the beginning of the tribulation, it was hail. But in the center of the tribulation, it's great hail. It's on the increase. It's getting bigger. It's getting worse. And yet, as we shall see in a moment or two, it has no effect whatever upon men. You would almost think that there would be some chance that they might repent and turn to God. But no, we'll see in a moment or two just what happens. Now, I'm running out of time here. You can see the sureness of God's judgment and the seriousness of God's judgment. Now, I want to talk about the swiftness of God's judgment for a moment, and come to chapter 16 with me. And let's have a look at verse 21. You could call this the singleness of God's judgment if you liked, because there's no one will miss this. Now we're coming to the verse 21 of this chapter, which comes right in before the judgment of the great whore, which is the Church of Rome beyond a doubt. And that judgment will occur at the end of the tribulation period. So we've come from the beginning with hail through to the middle with great hail. And now we're coming to the tail end of the whole thing. Now just watch this. These are solemn things. And there fell upon men. See that? Upon men, a great hail. And look where it's coming from. Out of heaven. What does this do with the idea that God is a God of love only? My friends, it wrecks it totally. Because Moses told the people of Israel that thy God is a consuming fire. And you can see that here. With this hail, we're told that it fell upon men. Now watch this bit. Every stone, that's every hailstone, about the weight of a talent. Now, I'm not going to do arithmetic at the minute. You can sit down and work it out if you like. But if you transfer, roughly, the weight of a talent of silver or gold into language we can understand and to weights and measure that we know about, it works out at just a little over 7 stone weight. Can you imagine the whole earth being bombarded by hailstones that are almost 100 weight? What would happen if two of them hit this hall? Imagine. It would wreck the place from one end to the other. And these are the serious, serious consequences of sin. You see, I'm not suggesting that regarding the hall or anything of the sort. I think you know what I'm saying. The fall of these hailstones out of heaven. Could you imagine a hailstone almost 100 weight in weight? That's horrific, isn't it? And when the earth is bombarded by those all over the world, I wonder just what will be left standing. There'll not be anything. The world will be wrecked under the judgment of God, because it has to happen, because John tells us this: I saw a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, for the former things have passed away. There has to be a change, and everything of the old earth and of men and of sin and the devil has got to be pushed out of the way. Everything. Now let's go on into the verse. And men blasphemed God. You see that? You would almost think that it would wake them up to have a bit of common sense and seek God's grace and mercy, if at all possible. But they blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail. It means this, that men lifted their eyes heavenward and they cursed God to his face. That's a shocking thing, isn't it? They blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. When I read that at first, many years ago now, I could hardly believe it, and I could hardly take it in. That men would be so evil that instead of turning to God and seeking a measure of mercy, instead they blasphemed him the more. Away with him. We'll not have this man to reign over us. Brethren and sisters, it has not changed. Not in the slightest. The heart of man is still the same. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I've told you in the past about this old fellow that I used to know. He used to sit in meetings. You see? And he had this chronic habit of speaking out in the meeting. Instead of waiting at the end of the meeting, if he had something he wanted to say to you, he just said it in the meeting. You see, I remember one night in particular, I probably shared this with you, I'd come to the end of a meeting and we were going to sing a hymn. And I said, look, we're a wee bit over the time and we'll sing the first to the last verse. Sing the whole hymn, the man wrote. So I didn't argue with him. We just sang the whole hymn the man wrote. That's when he shouted up at me from the midst of the congregation. One night we were singing, God is still in the throne. Where do you think he'd be? Comes out of the middle of the congregation, you know. And dear, I don't know why I told you that, but there it is. Watch this, friends. The plague of the hail. The plague of the hail. Now watch. For the plague thereof was exceeding great. So we started off with hail. In the middle of the tribulation, it's great hail. And at the end of the tribulation, it's exceeding great hail. You see that? It's on the increase all the way through. No let up. It will gradually get worse and worse. And men, instead of turning to the Lord, will do the very opposite. They'll get further and further away. So like their father the devil. If you take a careful look in the book of the Revelation, that's as far as I'm going to go tonight, friends, because our time's away. If you take the time to look into the book of the Revelation, friends, where you find the old devil is bound and chained and locked up for 1,000 years, you would nearly think that after 1,000 years he would maybe tone down a wee bit. But no. He comes out of hell worse than ever. Totally worse than ever. The only thing that can change the heart of man is the grace of God. That's what I was going to tell you about the old fella. There was a man preaching in the meeting one night, and he said, now friends, what you need to do is give your heart to Jesus. The old boy speaks up. He says, he'd been made up when he gets it. Someone that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Maybe he had a point. I don't know, but I wouldn't have been shouting it out in the meeting. But he didn't care. He just done it. Horrible days ahead, friends, isn't there? And that's only the hail we're looking at. Only the hail. If you took a look at the angels and the involvement they have, it's scary. It really is. It's a grand thing to be saved and to know the Lord. Be ready to move out whenever the rapture comes. I know another guy, I'll tell you this and I'll sit down. This man is a great friend of mine. But you have to know him to know him. You're that sort of a boy. Never know what he's going to say to you next. You know. And he pronounces everything as he sees it. He'll give you a ring in the telephony instead of the telephone. The telephony. See? Different things like that. But I was standing in a DIY shop one day in Craigavon. I was buying one or two things I wanted to get. I was standing just in the queue waiting to pay for this, whatever the hand got me like that. I looked around, it was Jimmy. I hadn't seen him for a while. He's a character. He says, "Brother, are you ready for the liftoff?" The second comma. The liftoff. Boy, I had to think, are you ready for the liftoff? Isn't that a remarkable way to put it? And yet, when you think about it, you know Jimmy was right. It is a liftoff. You know. I met him there one day again. Said to him, "Jimmy, are you on your own?" "Oh, where's the missus?" "She's away to the Weybrig," he says. She was at this slim word. He called it the Weybrig. Something you'd weigh cattle on, you know. Such a character. But there you are. The Lord has got all sorts, hasn't he? That's it, friends, for tonight and for this month. Thank you again for being here, and thank you for the pleasure of coming. Let's have just a little prayer together. Lord, we do thank thee for thy presence with us tonight, and for the mighty word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Grant, Lord, that we'll not take easily the things we have heard tonight, but may they hit our hearts and cause us to pray the more for those who do not know the Saviour. Keep thy hand upon this fellowship for good. Grant that it will increase, and that the work they do will prosper to the blessing of believers and the salvation of sinners. Part us now with thy blessing, and bring us home in safety. We plead in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks.